All right, well, let's turn our Bibles to Romans chapter number 10. One of the things that this pandemic, as the news media likes to call it, has been a great blessing to me. It's taught me to spend more time on my knees and to walk a little closer to God and get things focused where they ought to be. And I pray that God's doing that in your life as well. I'm afraid that most people, and even God's people, are getting sidetracked by too many things going on in our world today. We've been spending a lot of time in the book of Romans, and that's the direction that God has led me to get focused on the gospel message and the truth and the reality of the gospel message. We've given you a number of things if you've been following with our podcast that we've been doing each week and then taking one chapter at a time each week. And one of the things that's made, I've never seen it before as clearly as I see it now, a few words that we've been emphasizing, and I gave this to you at the beginning of our study in the book of Romans, and that is the word righteousness. The word righteousness. And that is, can somebody tell me what the definition is we've given to that? What's the word righteousness mean? You see that often. You're going to see it, I think, seven times in our text we're going to read in a little bit this morning. Righteousness. It's God's plan or scheme of redemption or justification. How God has chosen. And every time you see that word, you think of that definition, and it clarifies a lot of things in your mind. And that is the actual meaning of the word righteousness. And we're going to see it, I guess I counted seven times in our text that we're going to read in a few minutes here. But the theme of the book of Romans is God's righteousness provided for man. We call that the gospel. In fact, that is the theme of the entire Bible, God's scheme or plan of redemption. If we're looking at the Bible for something more than that, we're missing it completely. That is the focus, that ought to be our focus every time we look into the Bible. I mentioned this morning in Sunday school, this is where I knew I had it in my notes somewhere for one of my messages today, the mystery of the gospel Paul speaks about in his writings, the mystery of the gospel. A mystery is something that's revealed to us that was previously unknown. The majority of biblical prophecy is God proclaiming the first coming of Jesus Christ. That's what the law was all about. The prophecies of the sacrifices and everything in the Old Testament pointed toward the first coming of Christ. And that's why most biblical prophecies already been fulfilled. And the other portion of biblical prophecy is not fortune-telling how this COVID thing's going to turn out, what's going to happen to the world economy, where the wars are going to start and end and all that. But the rest of biblical prophecy is focused on the second coming of Christ, when our redemption is complete. And the completion of God's scheme or plan of redemption and justification. A mystery is something that was previously unknown. And once we see that thing, that revelation of that mystery, it all makes sense now. It's all made clear to us now. When it comes to the prophecy of the end times, we like to know ahead of time what's going to happen. We're not going to know ahead of time what's going to happen, but when it happens, we're going to look back and say, that's what God was talking about. Now it makes sense. And the same thing with Jesus' first coming. They had the promises of the Old Testament, but it didn't all click. And now we have the advantage of the New Testament, the fulfillment of all those prophecies, and we look back and see clearly God knew what that was all about. But at the time, they didn't clearly see like we can see now. But I want you to look at Romans chapter number 10 with me this morning. And I want to read through. I'm not going to have you stand because I might get sidetracked when I read through this. And I don't want you to stand too long, and some of you might pass out on me or something, I don't know. Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, or God's scheme or plan of redemption and justification, and going about to establish their own righteousness, their own plan of justification, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth, or everyone that has faith in Him. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that a man which doeth these things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. By the way, Christ came down from above. That's part of the righteousness of God. We're not still looking for Him. He already came. If you're still looking for Him to come, you've done missed the boat. He already came. And verse number 7, or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up again from the dead. Now that deep, I think, is referring to the grave. Who shall go down to the grave and come up out of the grave? Jesus already did that. That was a fulfillment of God's plan. And again, if you're still looking for somebody to come down from heaven, sometimes I hear people say that. Well, I just wish someone would come down from heaven and tell me what's true. Jesus already did it. And not only that, He went to the grave and He came up out of the grave. And if we don't listen to that, we're really missing the boat. We've missed it completely. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that the word that is the word of faith which we preach. I'm telling you, this is the fulfillment of everything the Old Testament was looking forward to. The coming of Christ. God coming to live amongst men and raising Himself from the dead. And verse number 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. That word ashamed there means confounded, confused, or destitute. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that a great promise? In fact, I don't know if there's a greater promise in all the Bible than that right there. Whosoever, doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, rich, poor, black, white, green, or yellow, whatever. Whosoever, and I'm glad that I'm numbered amongst the whosoevers, those that have trusted Christ and called upon Him to be my Savior. And we're going to look at something this morning, especially in verse number 3. I want you to see that verse again. For being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. I mentioned the word righteousness is used, I believe, 7 times in the text that we just read. You see it all throughout the book of Romans. That is the theme, how God has designed for us to be justified, to have that relationship restored between us and God. That's God's plan of righteousness. And notice the wording in there. The last time the word righteousness is used 3 times, I guess, in verse number 3. They have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. I want to think of this line this morning. Submission to the righteousness of God. Submission to the righteousness of God. Father, we pray Your blessing upon the Word of God this morning. And God, that You would use Your Word in our hearts today. And God, that You would help me to point to You. and to draw attention to you, not upon us, and not upon myself, but upon you. And to you be the glory, and the honor, and the power this morning. And God, work in our hearts and lives today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Submission to the righteousness of... That word submission is not a popular word today, is it? We don't like that word. And by the way, that gives evidence to our rebellion and our pride and our exaltation of self, which is our self is our God today. And whether we want to admit it or not, we as God's people are guilty of making ourself our God today. But we're talking about submission to God. God gave us, and part of this is our American spirit, God gave us freedom. Aren't you glad to be an American today? Glad for the freedom that we have in Christ. Freedom is what makes America unique from all the other peoples in the world. But freedom is a great gift of God, but it can also be a tool of the devil today. And it works both ways. When we're free to pursue God, that's great freedom. When we're free to worship God as He desires, as He dictates in His Word rather than what the government tells us, that's true freedom. But when freedom to pursue God turns into freedom to pursue self, that's where trouble starts. When I want to pursue my desires or my wishes, there's a difference between, and I know I point this out often, there's a big difference between being made free and being set free. Jesus didn't come to set us free. He came to make us free. To make us free says that He now has allowed us to live the life that He designed. To set us free means He just turns us loose and do whatever you want to. That's the mentality of most people, and that's the way most Christians quote that verse. In fact, I know I read a lot of Christian literature, and I don't suppose a week goes by where I don't hear somebody quote that verse, that Jesus came, and they usually say it this way, Jesus came to set me free. No, He came to make me free. That's what the Bible says. And there is a difference there. I want to look at two things this morning. The first one is this. God's given us three places where we can learn. We're talking about submission. He's given us three places where we can learn what submission is all about. You remember chemistry class in school? Oh boy, that was fun to mix those things up and cause explosions and things. My favorite part was the lab. Don't ever put these two things together. Guess what I'm going to do? as soon as I get a chance, guess what's going together? You can make some things that put off an awful stink. You can mix some things that put off some explosions. That was the fun thing. That was called the lab. You learn things practically in the textbook, but then you go to the laboratory. And some of us are better with hands-on things than reading in a book somewhere. So we like that laboratory. Well, God understands that, and God's given us, I'm going to call the laboratory of submission. He's given us three places where we can learn submission hands-on. And you know what they are. I give you a little hint here. There's three God-ordained institutions in our world today. And what are they? You know what they are? Three God-ordained institutions. Home, government, and church. That's the order that they were given to us. One's not more important than the other. They're all three important. If you were to picture a three-legged table, you take one of those out, the table's going to collapse. And each of them are equally important. Now, the gospel can thrive where these three are what God designed them to be. Many in our, and there's the advantage that we've had in a Christian culture, and our culture today is not a Christian culture. In fact, it's very anti-Christian in our culture today. Many in our modern culture have never known the stability of a home as God designed, or a stability of a government as God designed, or God would sanction, or the stability of a church that God designed. And my heart goes out, and sometimes I think it's not, you know, kids are a mess today. It's not necessarily their fault. They've not known what you and I knew growing up. You think of the home, and the key in each of these is a word that we've come to resent in our world today, in our culture today, and that is the word submission. Submission! And we get a wrong idea of what that word is all about. And God says we ought to submit to the righteousness of God, and that's what our focus is. But I want to just give you just a few things to think about. I'm not going to turn there, but one of the key passages on the home, if you look at the three institutions that God designed, the home is Ephesians chapter 5 and 6, where it says, wives are to, what? Boy, the world doesn't like that. Wives are to submit to their husbands. Husbands are to love their wives. Children are to obey and honor their parents. And servants are to serve their master. And even the froward, even the difficult ones, we're to serve them with joy and cheerfulness. And masters, or employer, employee, we might say in our terminology today, they're to show respect to those that are serving them or working under them. But before God gets into all of those details, He starts out this in Ephesians chapter number 5. He says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. There's the key ingredient right there. Learning to submit. And by the way, what does it mean to submit? Let me try to define that word. If you define it in a modern dictionary, it's going to be different than what, or if you define it by our understanding of what the word submit means, it's going to be different than what the Bible talks about submission. We think of submission as somebody holding us down, putting their thumb over us. But submission, in reality, and you can see it in each of these passages of Scripture, is to recognize or take our rightful place in line. To recognize God's order, God's plan for us. And to submit in the home is to recognize as a husband, as a father, and fathers are to train their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I'm going to take the rightful spot. And I don't want that spot necessarily. That goes against my need, but God says that's where you need to be. And it works in every level. And I always picture it this way. When I was a kid in school, we would line up. Remember the days when kids didn't bring a sippy cup everywhere they went? They went to a drinking fountain and got a drink between classes. And I remember to this day, between classes, the teacher said, okay, everybody line up, tallest to shortest, or shortest to tallest. I never liked that because I was always in the middle. Anyway, alphabetically, I'm always kind of in the middle. But and of course you'd line up, but and you had to be in your right. And many times they'd line you up by a certain. You would learn to submit, and to submit doesn't mean you knock down. It means you follow the right position. Get in the position that you're called to be. And when it comes to government. Romans chapter number 13, which we will get to that eventually in Romans chapter 10 this week. God says that when it comes to government, God says that for He's the minister of good to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is a minister of God. The government is a minister of God, the revenger to execute wrath upon those that doeth evil. He must be subject not only for wrath, but we must be subject not only for wrath, but for conscience' sake. And by the way, I encourage you to do a study of the government that Paul was writing about. He wasn't writing about our government. He was talking about the Roman government. You talk about a corrupt, evil, wicked governmental system. And I know there's some good things about the Roman government, but there's a whole lot of bad things that Paul never addressed. Jesus never addressed them either. But we get so wrapped up in that, and then our lack of submission. And I know there's a balance there. But Paul showed it. In fact, he told us to, first of all, pray for those that are in authority over you. By the way, look at those that he was praying, asking us to pray for, the ones that would put him to death, the ones that allowed him to be persecuted. There are other subcategories we could get. We apply this to the workplace, to schools, to neighborhoods, our community. We're to obey and honor the best of our ability to do. But we live in such a day where I'm right and everybody's wrong. The word submission is not a popular word today. And as far as I can, I'm going to do, and otherwise we'll have chaos and anarchy, which is what we're headed to today because of the lack of submission. And we of all people ought to learn what it is to submit. And not that we have to bow down and worship the government, but we ought to realize that they have a purpose. Are you with me this morning? Oh boy. And then in a church, and we see the same thing. 1 Peter chapter number 5. There's a key section of scripture there where it talks about pastors are to submit to God. Jesus is the chief shepherd. We are the under shepherd. And likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you be, again, subject one to another. And here's a key verse in 1 Peter 5. Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. To submit means to fall in our proper place. To understand this is what I'm supposed to be doing, this is where I fit in, and this is what I'm going to do the best job that I can in this place where I am, whether I'm talking about in the home and in our society in general, the governmental system, or in church in general. If we would understand as God's people the importance of submission, but that's something that we don't like today. And it's no wonder that many lost people don't see the importance and the value of even submitting to God. And I want to go back to our text this morning. We're not even talking about these are places where God's put us in to teach us what submission is all about in a practical way. Well, how far do I go to this level, or how much do I give in, and how much, and where's the right balance there? This is the workshop. We're familiar with that. That's a very practical place that God's teaching us as God's people what it is to be submissive. And we can take some extreme examples of each one of those situations, but we'll just leave it at that. But I want you to look at and consider this. I just give you that by way of example or something to get our minds in gear here. But we're talking in our text about submission to the gospel, submission to the righteousness of God. To submit is, and I just got a number of things. I'm going to put my glasses on so I can read them. Submission is an acceptance of God in His will. Submission is not being a doormat or a punching bag. That's abusive. By the way, God's not abusive. And submission to God is the opposite of self-esteem. Submission to God is recognizing and accepting God's esteem. To esteem means to put a value on. Now, we're told constantly by the world, and I hear it many times. I used to hear it more than I do now. I think some Christians are finally starting to maybe read the Bible. I don't know. Even in Christian bookstores, how to build your self-esteem, how to build your wife's self-esteem, how to build your children's self-esteem, how to build your pet rabbit's self-esteem, whatever. Self-esteem, you have a pet rabbit? No. But By the way, Jacob, sit up straight. I can see you. They're watching. I've got a TV set up back there that I'm watching them too. Garrett, get off your cell phone. He's texting. I see him. No, I know him well enough. I know what he's doing, huh? And self-esteem is putting a value on ourselves. The worst thing we can do is put a value on ourselves. What we ought to do is accept the value God puts upon us. By the way, God puts a higher value on us than we put on ourselves. You see, God knows who we are. He knows that we're hell-bound sinners, deserving of nothing but His wrath. And yet He valued us enough to give His only begotten Son for us. That'll do a whole lot more to you for you than self-esteem is God esteem. What is the value God puts on you? And that would be submitting to what God says. And our world tells us how a woman should behave. You'd be better off to find out what God says how a woman should behave. A world tells us how a man, you know, this toxic masculinity is a dangerous thing. Oh, God says men should be men. And children ought to obey and honor and to understand what God's esteem, what God's value is, what God's plan is the opposite of what the world says. God says that submission to God, of course, is accepting God's esteem or God's value He places on us, but it's also seeking to love others as God loves others. And by the way, Jesus defined Christianity as that, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. Put yourself beside. And then to love others above yourself. That's the esteem we ought to have, to value others. That's the defining, if you ask Jesus what Christianity is, there it is right there. And you see it in Him, followers of Christ, esteeming Him above ourselves. But submission to God's, to the gospel of God. And I want to say this, and we read from Psalm 103, the beginning of the service this morning. God does not beat us up over our sin. Amen? Did you catch that? God doesn't beat us up over. God doesn't hold our sin over our heads. See, I told you, I'll never forget the day. No, God's as far as the east is from the west. It's gone. To remember it no more. God doesn't hold us responsible or punish us for our sin. Now, once we're saved. Now, if we're not saved, we are responsible for our sin. And we will be punished for our sin. But now we're a child of God. God doesn't constantly hold that over us. Well, I remember back when you did this, and I'll never forget that. No, but I will say this, that conviction does hurt. When we sin, we know we've sinned. And we know we've done wrong. God doesn't have to remind us. Though He does in His grace and His goodness. And conviction, though it hurts, it is necessary to bring us to Him. Look, if you will, to, and here's, what does it mean to submit to the gospel? It means to fall in line, to see who we are, what God says we are, who God declares us to be. Turn back to Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5, I want you to see the esteem that God puts on us. In the first three chapters of Romans, you're familiar with it. You know that God takes three chapters to show us how sinful we are, to show us what we already know, that we are sinners, that we're separated from God, that God created us and we failed, and we have fallen from His grace. And then God leads into the good news. In Romans chapter number 5, look at verse number 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. What's the word ungodly mean? Help me out here. Without God. When I didn't know God, Christ died for me. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Look at the esteem that God has for us. I'm an unworthy sinner. I don't deserve His grace. I don't deserve His love. Much more than, even better than that, we're justified. The word justified means just as if I'd never sinned. We're justified by His blood. He shed His blood for us. That's how God esteems us. And we shall be saved from wrath through Him, from eternal punishment in hell. We're saved from that. We'll never spend eternity. We'll never go to hell because Christ died for us. In verse number 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. In chapter 6 and verse number 23, you know the verse. Look at the verse in chapter 6 and verse number 23. For the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a great gift. God's given us something that we don't deserve. Something we could never earn. And we are to submit. What does it mean to submit to the gospel? Submission is the first ingredient to salvation. Paul's prayer in Romans chapter number 10. I wish that the Jews, the people that I once, and Paul understood their predicament. He understood their way of thinking because he was brought up in that way of thinking. And he thought that righteousness could be earned by our own merits, by our own favor. He thought that I've got to earn my way of salvation. I've got to earn my position in God. But no, it simply means God says we need to just submit to the plan that He has, to the scheme that He has to bring us before a holy God. Submission is the first ingredient to salvation. Submission leads us to confession. If you go back to Romans chapter number 10, and confession is one of the necessary ingredients to salvation. Look at Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 9 and 10. You know the verses. In fact, say the verses with me. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What's the word confess mean? To confess, a good definition of confession is to agree with God. To say, yes, God, I'm a sinner. I deserve to spend eternity in hell because I'm a sinner. I'm agreeing with You. I'm submitting to the teachings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm agreeing to the fact that Jesus came as the Messiah, and I put my faith and trust in Him. As He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, down to verse number 13. And I'm submitting unto Him. I'm confessing unto Him. I'm agreeing with Him. Submission is the first step in salvation. It's agreeing with God that I'm a sinner, that Jesus died for me, and I must call upon Him to receive that free gift of salvation in Christ. And not only is submission the first ingredient of salvation, but we've been emphasizing not only believing the gospel and sharing the gospel, but living the gospel. And that, to me, is a key ingredient. And that's where God's been focusing in my life personally. And God's been showing me what it means to live the gospel, to live the righteousness of God, to live according to the scheme, the plan that God has for my life. And that also begins with submission to Him. It's not, and again, the world tells us all the time, well, it's your life, you do what you want to. And we think, well, this is my life, I'm going to do what I want to with my life. First of all, it ain't your life, honey. Never was your life. You see, my life belonged to the devil before I was saved. And he was the owner. He is the God of this world. This world belongs to him as far as squatter rights, we could call them. He's the God of this world. But there is a God that he's going to answer to one day, and that's the God of heaven. And he's going to come and judge all one day. And it'd be best if I learned to submit to him as a Christian. You see, submission is not only the first ingredient to salvation, submission is the first ingredient to sanctification. For setting myself apart, to giving myself to God. Notice what Paul says, and we go back to Romans chapter number 7, and really this began back in Romans chapter number 7, and I won't read all this, just a part of it. In Romans 7, beginning in verse number 22, where Paul is talking about the struggle that he has between his flesh and the Holy Spirit that now lives inside of him as a Christian. And don't think you're ever going to get over that battle until you get in the presence of Jesus. That's when we'll get over that battle, when we are like him in perfect holiness in his presence. In verse number 22, he says, "For I delight in the law of God after my inward man." My soul wants to do right. I want to do the right thing, but I can't. And he's talking about that struggle in verse number 23. "But I see under another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." That sin is bound inside of me. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Go down to verse number 1 of chapter 8. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And again, words are important in the Bible. That's why we don't belong to the Bible of the Month Club. Some folks say, "We got this Bible says this and that Bible." No, God's very careful in selecting his words. And God is very careful in preserving those words for us in the English language. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Not that Christ Jesus is in, but that are in him. And I like what a preacher friend of mine taught me years ago. There's a heap of difference between being in Christ and Christ being in you. You see, when I got saved, Christ came inside of me. The Holy Spirit now dwells inside of me. But me being in him is me being completely submissive to him. Being exactly what he wants me to be. And by the way, I'm never going to get there in this lifetime. I have a feeling if Paul couldn't get there, I don't think I'm going to get there either. Paul struggled with it his entire life. And I'm going to struggle with it my entire life. What we're talking about here is submitting to God. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." I'm still bound by this law of sin. I still have this flesh nature that I battle with every day. I still have the wicked evil thoughts in my mind that I struggle with as long as I'm living in the flesh. "But what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh." Jesus condemned this sin in my flesh. And by the way, I'm still under that condemnation because I'm still living in this flesh. And you jump down to verse number 11. It says, "But the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you." Isn't it good to have the Holy Spirit living in us? And I still, and the key to living the Christian life is simply this: learning to die to my flesh that I might live in the Spirit. To submit to God means to disregard this flesh. And everything in the world says, "Well, you do what you think is right. You do what your heart tells you." No, don't do what your heart tells you. Do what Jesus tells you to do. Do what the Holy Spirit tells you to do. It's not what I want, it's what He wants that's important. What I want is generally the opposite of what He wants. And I need to learn to die to my flesh that I might live in him. "He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. There's the key to living, for Jesus is learning to die. And the more I learn to submit to God instead of submitting to my flesh, instead of doing what my flesh tells me to do, and we're talking about submitting to the righteousness of God. You see, God has a plan of redemption. God has designed a way for us to be saved. And when we submit to that plan, we forsake our plan of redemption. My plan of redemption when I was growing up was no different than what the church that I grew up in taught me. Well, you follow all our rules. You go ahead and be baptized. Of course, you didn't have a choice in that. You get your forehead washed when you were a baby, and they called that baptism. And then you go through confirmation. You take your first communion. You become a member of the church, and you do good, and everything should turn out okay in the end. That was my plan of righteousness. That was handed down to me through my ancestors, through my church. That was my scheme. That was man's scheme of justification. No different than most people that I talk to today. Well, if I'm a good enough person, I'll get there. After all, I got to be good. I got to keep the Ten Commandments, and I've got to do this and that. No, that's not going to get you there. That's my scheme. That's my plan of redemption. Instead, I need to forsake my plan of redemption and choose Christ's plan of redemption. And that is to agree with Him. God, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve heaven. I deserve hell. I'm unworthy to even call upon You. But God, would You please forgive me and allow me into Your presence? And God said, if You call upon Me, I'll save you. Amen. What a great truth that is. And now, as a child of God, eventually, hopefully, we figured out we can't live the Christian life with our own strength. We need the grace of God. I can't do it on my own. I can't get victory on my own. I need to submit to God and die to my flesh. And when I learned, the more I learned to submit to God, the more I have the joy of the Lord, the more contentment, the more fulfillment in the life. And when I submit to God, when I make it a habit of saying, God, what is it that, and God not thumbing our nose in sin, we just know when we sin, the Holy Spirit, He's holy. And we know that when we grieve Him, when we quench Him, that we're not right, and we need to make that right with God. And each day, we learn again to submit, to die to our flesh. God, I don't want to get up. I don't know about you, but most mornings I don't want to get up. Huh? The older I get, the harder that is. God, okay, this is what You want me to do today, God? Well, bless God, You're going to have to help me through this because I can't make it on my own. That's what it is to submit to God. And I'm certainly not close to the level Paul was at, but Paul struggled with it his entire life, and I'm going to struggle with it my entire life. But learning to submit to God. And I'm convinced of this. I believe this for a long time. The reason in the world we live in today, there is no fear of God before their eyes, as Romans chapter number 1 talked about, because we as Christians don't fear God like we ought to. If we feared God like we ought to, I believe that the world would start to fear God more. And the reason the world doesn't want to submit to the righteousness of God is because we as Christians are not submitting to the righteousness of God like we ought to. Boy, that's convicting just to think about that. Well, God, I think that, you know, we want to come as close to doing the wrong thing, and you know, I want to just die to that. I want to submit to God and submit to His, to be a part of His plan, His scheme. I want to walk in the newness of life. To be a new creation in Christ. Not just Him living in me, but me living in Him, in His presence. And every day, to hear His voice saying, "Won't you come to me? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Just rest in me. Trust in me. Believe in my grace. And just like I believed Him for salvation, I can believe Him for living the way He chooses today. But in order to do that, I've got to die to my righteousness that I might live in His righteousness. Not only for salvation, but also for sanctification as a child of God. And I can say with the Apostle Paul that I bear them record. That they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, not according to this book. And they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and that applies to those that are lost as well as those that are saved. Ignorant of God's righteousness, we're not aware of how God wants to live in us as Christians. We think, well, we've got to try harder, we've got to do harder, we got to do more for God. No, just submit to Him and let Him live in you. I've said often, and we even used this for a theme a few years ago, one of the greatest words in the Bible for a Christian is the word let. Let this mind be in you. Let Christ live in us. Submit to Him. Surrender to Him. It's not my will, but His will. Let Him transform us through His grace. And He'll do it just as sure as He'll save us through His grace. He'll transform us through His grace. When we learn to get in the habit of every day, God, I'm going to surrender this to you today. And I'll probably fail and have to surrender it to you again tomorrow. But we'll keep working on it until you get that victory in my life. And then we'll move on to the next step. It's submission to the gospel. And oftentimes, we need to just learn to submit to Him, not only for salvation, but for sanctification. I'm going to ask you to stand here.